Like it's going to be a warm day, calm before the storm of all the snow. In our world today, we often hear this word unprecedented, as these are unprecedented times. The word means never known before. So I'm not sure that these are unprecedented times. Satan would love for us to think that, right? I mean, that would then motivate us to be filled with fear, to have a loss of hope, to be self-focused, to lose sight of God's sovereignty. But if we study history, we know that in every generation, there were times of great war and famine and pestilence and numerous pandemics. Therefore, I don't believe these days are unprecedented. I believe that Jesus gave us a warning that the days ahead would be filled with times like these, that we are to press on till the end, knowing that He is with us till the very end. And as we press on, we are to seek to fulfill His vision and mission on this world. Last week, we looked at being prepared, as Isaiah was, to join God in His mission, to join Him in what He's doing to fulfill His vision and plan in the world around us. We all have a part to play, every one of us, in what God is doing to accomplish His plan of redemption. Each one of us is a masterpiece. Created in His image through faith in Christ, He's given us different spiritual giftings. He's given us a callings on our lives so that we can be used of God to fulfill His purpose here in Buckingham and far beyond. I want us to be reminded of God's end vision today. You know, a great vision can have an amazing impact on people's lives. It not only gives us great excitement for the future, but it changes our direction. It can change our motives. It can change our perspectives. It can help move us from our own agendas onto God's agenda. Our vision here at Maysville is to see a multitude of all peoples from Buckingham and beyond come to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That's our vision. And you might say, well, where do we get that from? You know, why is that our vision? Well, that is our vision because it lines up with God's vision. And we're going to look at that today. It lines up with His desire and His plan for this world. We don't want to be headed in this direction when God is going in this direction. We want to join Him in what He's doing around us. Last week we talked about making good use of the opportunity that we have during this Christmas celebration. Joining God in what He's doing in the lives of people around us, our families, people we gather with, so that we can share the true message of Christmas. But we learned that our hearts need to be prepared. We learned that without the right heart, I don't think we're going to care less about what God's plan is or what He desires in the people's lives around us. Without the right heart, we're going to be focused on ourselves. We should have a heart that is in awe of God, a heart that is quick to repent of sin, as we learned last week, that desires to join God in His mission, that has zeal and spiritual fervor to be involved in what God is doing. Therefore, we need to understand what God truly desires. We need to understand what is His plan for the future. We better understand who God is, the God that we serve. We understand His vision. It's going to fuel our excitement and passion to join Him in His kingdom work. It's going to change our perspective about the part that God has us to play. Today, I want us to continue to be in awe of God as we looked at Isaiah last week when he was confronted with the glory of God. He was in awe of God. I want us to gain a better understanding of what God ultimately desires and what He's going to accomplish when all time as we know it comes to an end. We're going to study 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, open to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. This is the same group of believers that Peter wrote to in his first letter. In 1 Peter, the issue was severe persecution. But here in 2 Peter, the issue is false teaching. False teaching that advocated for loose moral standards that resulted in people being a slave to lust and other things. And then also in this verses we're going to read today, there was a false teaching that was denying the second coming of Christ. Now, in this letter, in order to combat these false teachers, Peter wants these believers to remember the true teachings of the prophets, to remember the commandments that Jesus gave through the apostles. He wants them to grow in their knowledge of God and His plan for the future, because He wants them to join God in what He's doing to save the world. So first thing we're going to learn here is to keep your hope in God's promises. Look there at verses 1 through 4. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So here we have Peter writing this second letter, and he says, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind, which means he wants to refresh their memory. He wants them to remember what these prophets said. He wants them to remember the commandments by Jesus through the apostles. He wants them to remember the whole story of the Bible and all that God has done on their behalf. And we want them to remember that God always keeps His promise. God is always faithful. He always keeps His promises, and we're going to see that. In verse 2, he says, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He wants them to remember these predictions from long ago about the coming of the Messiah. Remember how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Remember the stories. Remember what Jesus said. They had heard these things from eyewitnesses who were there with Jesus. And so when we talk about prophecies, when we talk about these prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, we're talking about hundreds of prophecies. We're not just talking about a few. Many of these prophecies were written hundreds and some thousands of years before they were fulfilled in Christ. To think how impossible it would be just for just a few of these prophecies to be fulfilled, much less hundreds of prophecies, to be fulfilled in one person is completely impossible, which makes these historical facts truly amazing. But this is not about Peter proving who Christ is. This is about reminding them of the many prophecies that have been fulfilled and how God keeps His promises. He wants them to understand, just as all of those prophecies or all those promises were fulfilled, He will fulfill the ones that are yet to come. He's trying to remind them because He says there are going to be times, there are going to be days, there are going to be people who come and they're going to try to convince you that Jesus isn't coming back. Where is He? Even today, we have people say, oh, it's just an old story. We know what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to myself where I am. You may be also. He wanted them to keep their hope in these promises. Jesus says He's coming back. He's coming back. This is important as it was for these believers in their day. It's also important for us to remember what God has done and what He says He's going to do, so that we keep our focus on the promises of God, on the things that He's going to do. This is so important. First of all, do we know the promises of God? Do we know that? Do you understand the heart of God? Do you know what God truly desires? Do you know what His vision is and how He's going to fulfill it? That's why it's so important that we spend time with God, reading, studying, meditating on His Word, so that we will know what He has said, so we'll know what these promises are. Our hope of salvation is based on the promises of God. When we lack an understanding of these promises, or we kind of become dull in what God says He will do, we start to lose hope. We start to lose excitement. And then we slowly lose our awe of God, and therefore we look at the future with fear and uncertainty. With fear and uncertainty. It happens. We need to stay in God's Word, keep His promises before our eyes, keep our focus, keep our hope on those promises, so that we better understand what's going to happen in the future. It gives us hope. Peter wanted them to regain their awe of God as well. That's the second thing we're going to look at here in verses 5 and 8. He wanted them to regain their awe, just like He did with Isaiah that we looked at last week. He wanted them to regain their awe. And He's going to do that through explaining some of the attributes of God. Look at verse 5 through 8. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So these believers have kind of lost their awe of God and His character and His attributes. They've lost sight of who God is. They have forgotten what He has done and what He's going to do. And they are believing man's word over God's word. How many times do people get confused by man's word because they don't know God's word? You can't have faith in promises you don't know about. Can we? Can we have faith in promises we don't really know about? If we've really truly studied God's word and we know these promises, it strengthens our faith and our hope. Many don't trust God because they just don't know Him well enough. They haven't spent time with their Father in heaven. But Peter says that these false teachers are deliberately leaving out, they left out some very important facts. Remember who created this world, is what he's saying. Remember how he created it. God spoke and it came to be. Look there in verse 5. By the word of God, he created water. He used this water then to help create this wonderful creation, this livable planet that we enjoy today. God is all-powerful. That's the attribute we see here. He's all-powerful. He spoke and the world was created. Last year, PR and Newswire broke this story about 1,000, it was over 1,000 doctrinal scientists, these are secular scientists from around the world, signed a public statement expressing their dissent from the theory of Darwinian evolution. And their reasoning was there's a lack of scientific fact. And there's an abundance of new scientific fact that proves that there is intelligent design behind what we see in creation today. They're not saying they're Christians by any means. But they're saying that the science points to intelligent design, a creator. God spoke, and the universe was created. He's all-powerful. You know, it doesn't matter how many facts or how many scientific facts you lay out there. It doesn't matter how many important things you try to lay out before someone to prove that God exists and what He did and what Jesus did. It always comes down to faith. It always comes down to faith, whether you're going to believe it or not. But Peter uses this point not only to help them remember God as creator, but also to help them remember that God is the ultimate judge. Look what he says there. He says, don't forget that he used that water that he created to bring judgment on the world for the sin of man. It's in verse 6 there. He's talking about the flood. And this is another thing that science proves more and more as they uncover the facts, the observable science that we see today. Peter reminds them at one time when everyone thought that they could do whatever they wanted and there would never be consequences for their action, even during the over 100 years that Noah was working on the ark and proclaiming the judgment of God, people didn't believe. The Bible says they just kept on doing business as normal, and suddenly the flood came. The all-powerful creator of the universe broke into history and judged the world for sin. And he will fulfill the promise. Just as he fulfilled that promise, he will judge the world again. Look at this time, verse 7. This time it's not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. He's talking about the final judgment when Christ will come back to judge the world for sin. Now, why is that? Why would God bring judgment again? Because another one of His attributes is holiness, perfect righteousness. He is perfectly holy. There can be no sin before God. Humanity is sinful. We have disobeyed God's perfect law. We all deserve death. That is our punishment for sin. Everlasting judgment. That is our punishment for sin. Judgment is coming. When? Jesus says in Matthew 24 that we will not know the day of His coming. Does that mean it will not happen? No. Peter says there in verse 8, don't forget another fact, that time does not affect God like it does us. People view history in terms of days and years or centuries or millennials. But God, with 1,000 years, is like a day. He's not saying that an actual day of God is exactly 1,000 years. He's using a simile to express God's timing and our timing are very different. Some false teachers try to take this another step by saying that the world was not created in 6 days, but thousands of years. Yet the Hebrew word for day in Genesis is the literal 24-hour day. In fact, it's used 2,301 times in the Bible and has the same meaning, 24-hour, literal day. Millions of years do not fit into the 6 days of creation. And yet, for many reasons, even scientific reasons, but yet there's so many who fall into this trap of believing man's word over God's word. That's what was happening here. These believers were starting to believe man's word over God's word. Maybe Jesus is coming back. There's no place for millions of years in the 6 days of creation, yet we hear it all the time on TV. He's trying to put that subliminal message into your mind. When God says He created the world in 6 days, He created it in 6 24-hour days. That's what He did. He's all-powerful. He spoke and He was created. There's another attribute of God we see here. Isaiah 40:28 says, "The Lord is an everlasting God. He's eternal. He's not bound by time restrictions as we are. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever," as Hebrews 13:8 says. "He does not change. He has never forsaken a promise. Just as He promised those things in the past and He fulfilled them, the ones yet to come, He will fulfill as well. He will keep His promises. Whether we like it or not, judgment will come upon this world." God says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." I will be exalted among nations. We must keep our awe of God. You could go on listing and listing the attributes of God and describing them one by one, but in our human minds, never quite fully understand how magnificent God is. He is revealed as much as our human minds can take in and understand, but He is so far, He's far more complex and amazing, and it will take a new body and the rest of eternity to learn about Him. Keep your awe of God. Don't forget who He is and what He's done, and especially what He's going to do. We can get so busy being Christians and doing Christian things that we forget to be His child. We forget to abide with the Lord in this amazing relationship that He has provided for us through Christ, His death, His resurrection. We can even forget who it is that we worship on Sunday and just mouth the words of the worship songs. Don't lose your awe of God. Keep your focus and stay in His Word and keep renewing your awe of God. Because the world is full of crazy stuff, crazy things that seem to be unprecedented. All every day you can look in the news or wherever, and the world is full of things. And we can get so consumed by those things and forget to stay focused on God and be in awe of Him and keep focused on His promises. God is doing something in our midst, and sometimes we miss it completely. Next in verse 9, I want you to see the heart of God. I want you to see the heart of God. We need to keep our hope in His promises. We need to make sure that we're in His Word, we're staying focused on Him. But I want you to see the heart of God in this. We get a glimpse of His desire for the world, His envision and plan for the world. In spite of this fiery judgment that is coming upon the world, God is loving and gracious and long-suffering with us. And you might say, well, how can that be? How can God send fire and judgment on the world and be so loving and compassionate and gracious? How can that be? Well, what we're going to learn here, and I want us to learn this last thing, keep sight in His vision and what He's going to accomplish. Look there at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The promise He's talking about here, as we just looked at, is the promise of judgment. Jesus will return one day and He will judge the world for sin. But do you see the heart of God in this verse? Do you see how He longs for every person to be saved? That is why He made a way for salvation. He did not have to. He is holy. We are sinners. We deserve what we deserve. That is death. For our sin, we deserve that. He did not have to come. It was out of His love and grace toward us that He provided a way of salvation. Salvation from the judgment to come. It's why He's slow in bringing this judgment. You see, it's not because He hasn't come back. It's not that He hasn't come back because He forgot about us or he just lost track of time, or he got tired of us. He desires that more would come to know him. He desires that more people would experience the loving grace of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He desires that more people would hear the good news of Christ. They'd understand why Christ came, why he died on that cross, why he rose from the grave and defeated sin and death. And they would turn away from their sinful life and them being in control and turn to Christ and believe in him and what he's done for them. And they would surrender their lives to him. God wants that to happen in your life. He wants that to happen in every single person's life on this planet. He desires that more people would be restored from this brokenness that sin has caused in their lives. He desires that more people would spend eternity with him. That's why he's slow in coming, as some count slowness. Meaning it seems slow to us who are constricted by time. But God, he's being patient. He's being long-suffering with us because he loves us. He loves us so much. Do you see the love of God in this verse? We committed sin. He came to help us. We forsook him. We forsook his commandments. We forsook him, but yet he made a way for us to be forgiven. And he's waiting for us to come to him. He's slow in sending judgment because he loves us. This gives us such a greater understanding or greater perspective on the true meaning of Christmas. Thinking about why Jesus was born and why he had to come. He didn't have to come. He came for you and I because he loves us. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen when all time as we know it comes to an end? What will God's desire be fulfilled? Has he left us another promise to give us a picture of what is going to happen? Has he left us another promise to give us hope and excitement for the future? Of course he has. That's how awesome, that's how loving God is. He wants us to know what is going to happen. This is how unbelievable God is, how wonderful he is, how amazing he is. He's given us this picture of the end. And he wants us to know because he's chosen you and I to be in the fulfillment of this vision, this end vision of his. So what is the fulfillment of this desire? What is the end vision of what God is going to fulfill here? Look at Revelation 7:9. Turn with me to Revelation 7:9. I want you to always keep this verse at the forefront of your mind, as this changes our perspective on everything. This is how we came up with our vision for this body of believers, because we want it to line up with his end vision. We want it to line up with 2 Peter 3:9, where he desires all to come to know him and none perish. We want it to line up with Revelation 7:9 that tells us what is going to happen. It says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." This is John, he gave John this picture of the throne room of heaven in the end. He gave us a picture of what is going to happen. This is a beautiful picture. Look at this. How exciting this. Here, this picture of the future. See, that's what a good vision does. It shows us what it's going to look like at the end. And here we have this verse that shows us what it's going to look like at the end. This passage takes place in the throne room of heaven. How many people are there? A multitude that cannot be counted. What kind of crowd is that? I mean, we've seen huge crowds on TV, and there's always an estimation of that crowd. How many people? Maybe it's 100,000 people or 200,000 or 1 million people. This crowd cannot be counted. Can you imagine that kind of crowd? The Bible says that heaven rejoices over one person being saved. Can you imagine this worship time here in Revelation 7:9? Who are the people and where do they come from? Everywhere. It says every nation, tribe, people, and language. That includes everyone. That includes Buckingham. That includes those tribes in that video we saw from the Amazon, those far outreach tribes that no one is going to. It includes everyone. What are they doing? They're worshiping God in heaven. How great is our God? How excited should we be that he has revealed to us what is going to happen? We get this sneak peek of the future. And that should change our perspective and how we live. How does that change your perspective about life? How does that change your perspective about your future? How does that change your perspective about the people around you? God is greatly concerned about lost souls, multitudes of them as we see here. He is greatly concerned about. That's our Father's desire. And we, His children, should have the same desire. If that is what our Father desires, that none perish, but that all come to know Him. That every nation, tribe, people, and language be around the throne of God, worshiping Him in the end. That is what's going to happen. That is our hearts. That is our Father's desire. That should be our desire. Are we concerned about the souls of men and women and children all over this world? Does it really bother us? When you watch that video up there and you see those faces of those people who are out in villages who He said, they are born, they live, they die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Ever hearing the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord, that man is called to go to those places. But do we truly care about the souls of men, women, and children around this world, in our very own community? Are we concerned about them hearing the good news about Jesus? How will God use us to help deliver these multitudes from everlasting judgment that is coming? How will He use us? I don't know if you realize it, but every second of every single day, more than one person dies without Christ. Think about that. Every second around the world, every second of every day, every time you snap your fingers, more than one person dies without Christ. The masses, masses and masses of people who need to hear the good news. You know what the wonderful thing is? We're going to be in that multitude. Have you thought about that? We're going to be right there among the nations, the tribes, the peoples, and all the languages. We're going to be around that throne, and we're going to be worshiping God together. But are we only concerned about ourselves because we're safe? We're safe. Shouldn't we be excited that God is allowing us to take part in what He's doing to make this happen? Because here's the real question that we have to ask ourselves. This is the question. Listen carefully. Are we going to be involved in what God is doing to make this happen? Are we going to be involved in what God is doing to make this happen? I want you to think about that. We clearly see His vision, His desire. We see the fulfillment of that vision. Everything that God is doing is headed toward the fulfillment of this vision. Will He be able to use you and I in His plan of making this happen? Will He be able to use you and I? Because He wants to. The Bible is very clear. Please, He says, go make disciples. Preach the gospel to all of creation. So He wants us to. He's prepared works for us, He says, before we were born. And He's given us all the power we need in the Holy Spirit to be a part of what He's doing. So He wants to use us. The question is, will He be able to? Will we align our lives up with His Word so that we are His holy ambassadors? That we truly do have a witness of Christ in our lives? So that He can really use us? Will our desire be to be self-focused, or will it be to be outwardly focused, focused on the souls of men, women, and children? We must keep our hope in God's promises. His promises are many, and they were always yes in Christ Jesus. Claim them with excitement and faith in the One who made them, knowing that He's always fulfilled His promises, and He will fulfill the ones that have not yet happened. We can have full assurance in the hope and hope in the promises that He has given us. He is always faithful. He is always faithful. Second, keep your awe of God. Keep your awe of God. In your personal time with God, remind yourself of His greatness. Don't just tell God what you want. Remember who He is and thank Him. Thank Him and praise Him for who He is. As you read His Word and you're reminded of who God is, He is everlasting, He's all-powerful, He's creator, all-knowing, holy, righteous, loving, gracious, merciful. He is your perfect Father. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. Unlike earthly fathers, your Heavenly Father knows every single thing about you, even the hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hurts. He knows your pains. He knows exactly what you're going through more than anyone else in this world. And He knows what you need. And He cares about you. He intimately wants to walk with you in your life. That deserves praise. He knows everything about you. He knows your future. He's planned out things for your life, a purpose and plan for your life before you were born. Daily remind yourself and keep your awe of God. John said it right in 1 John 3:1. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Think about that. Wow. How amazing it is that God being holy and we being sinners can be forgiven and adopted by God into His family. We can be children of the Almighty Creator of the universe. That deserves our awe of God, our praise of God, our thanksgiving. And lastly, keep your sight in His vision, of His vision and what He's going to accomplish. God is working all around you in ways that you can't even imagine. He's working in people's lives around you in ways that you cannot even imagine. He has this perfect plan and purpose for the world, and it will be fulfilled. We see that in Revelation 7:9. And He desires to use you and I in His plan to bring every nation, tribe, people, and language to Himself. You're in that plan. If you're a child of God, you are, every single one of you who are children of God are in His plan. We cannot forget that. He wants to use us. You're not just here to sit and listen to me. You are here to be used of God to help bring the people of Buckingham to the throne of God to worship Him. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is an amazing verse. That means that in Christ you are His masterpiece. He's planned things out for you before you were born, and He wants you to walk in those wonderful works. How amazing that I just can't imagine. I can't imagine how amazing that is for our lives. When God knit you together in your mother's womb, He had this wonderful plan, and He wanted these works. He prepared these works for you before you were born that you should walk in them. Can you imagine how great that is? If the Creator of the universe, who spoke and everything was created, made these plans for you. How amazing that is, or could be, or we should walk in them. How amazing that is. We can't even imagine. We must remember His end vision. It brings about awe of Him. It brings about hope for the future. It brings about purpose in our lives. We need to know this. We need to remind ourselves of this. We want, and here in Maysville, we want to see a multitude of all peoples from Buckingham and beyond come to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ for God's glory. We might think that this little church here is too small to make an impact on the world, but in many ways, we're already making an impact. Through missions, church planting in South Asia among unreached people groups, through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we're taking up, through prayer, many other ministries that God has allowed us to be involved in right here in our own community. I love 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, or the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't imagine. You haven't seen it. You haven't heard about it. You can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. As the worship team comes, you just can't imagine what God can do in and through your life to reach this community and beyond. He's got this wonderful end vision, a picture of the future, and He wants us to be involved in it. But so many times we will not surrender to God's control. As we've talked about the last several weeks, we want to live our lives based on our own terms. And we're not willing to surrender control to God and commit our way to following Him, following a living Savior who's giving us a living hope. And so we have this wonderful opportunity at Christmas to reach the people around us, to be involved in what God is doing in the people's lives around us, to share the true message of Jesus Christ with them, the true meaning of Christmas. Yet if we are living our lives based on our own terms and not willing to submit to Him, will He be able to use us and what He's doing to bring these people to His throne? Let's worship the Lord.